1 Timothy 4:11-16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Hannah. Those words were taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy. Many of you might know it, some of you might not, but Timothy is a young man. He is a pastor of the church in Ephesus, and so these words are an encouragement for a young man who is learning how to minister, but they're also an encouragement for all of God's people in understanding how the Lord would have us to live. So these words particularly are helpful today because we're going to spend a little time today focusing on a young man who is a minister and who is beginning a ministry in this particular church. But just to give you a little background, because there is some connection for what happened in Timothy's life as well as what's happening in a young man called Anthony in his life in our church. But Timothy was born in a city called Lystra, which is southeastern portion of Turkey. He grew up and came to faith in Christ by the influence of his mother and his grandmother, and they probably became believers when Paul first went to this city. Remember, Paul had a couple of different missionary trips, but on his first journey, he traveled to Lystra, and this is where Paul was stoned. He preached the gospel, and this was the city in which he was stoned, nearly killed. And he came back the second time around to visit this city, and as he returned, he bumped into Timothy, and he had a sense that God was calling Timothy into some sort of leadership in the church, and so he invited Timothy to leave his home, to leave his career, and at that point, Timothy is probably somewhere in the later 20s or early 30s of his life. He invited him to then leave his home and to travel with him on a journey. Forget about your career, leave your family, come with me and preach the gospel to a world that has not yet heard the gospel. And Timothy went with him. Timothy did that. He left behind his home. He went off with Paul into a strange land, into a strange place, and joined him. And then Paul left him in the city of Ephesus, which was known for the temple of the goddess Artemis, or Diana, as the Greeks, the Romans would refer to the same goddess. So Timothy was pastoring in that town that was known for its worship of a goddess. He left him there particularly because that church needed teaching, needed guidance, and there was lots of false teaching. And so Timothy was the young man to whom was entrusted this teaching, guarding the doctrine ministry in Ephesus. So I chose this passage today because it directly relates to a young minister. And today we're going to install Anthony Colarusso as a youth pastor in this church, which many of you know Anthony, some of you don't. Evidently, many of you do know this young man. And this is a special day, and there is some connection with, actually several connections with Anthony's situation and Timothy's situation, because Timothy was very young. Anthony's very young. He might not say that, but later 20s, early 30s, that's kind of where Timothy was. That's almost the same place that Paul is. I mean, that Timothy was, that Anthony is. And so Timothy did not have any formal theological training, and neither does Anthony at this point. He does have an intention this fall to start at Gordon-Conwell Seminary and to begin taking some classes, but Timothy probably walked away from a career. He would have been established in a career. Most likely, he would have been doing what his father had done and followed in his footsteps. And so he walked away from that career and entered into something completely new. And Anthony's doing the exact same thing. He has been a career accountant for about 6 years in a private equity real estate firm that he is walking away from. He's leaving that career and stepping into following God's call into vocational ministry. So God called him for a season of his life to serve as an accountant, and now Anthony has discerned that God has called him to serve as a vocational youth minister. And so it's a sweet story, because when Anthony first came, which was back in 2015, I remember sitting down and inviting him to share his story, and he sort of had to learn the hard way that following God brings the greatest blessing in life. Because sin will never deliver to you the satisfaction and the goodness that it promises. Sin will never deliver satisfaction. It always fails to bring the goodness that it promises. And Anthony had learned that the hard way, and you can hear his story later. But suffice it to say, he came with a passion to help other people not make the same mistake, particularly younger people, not to make the same mistakes that he made. So not long after he landed here at this church, he said to me, "Can I volunteer in the youth ministry? I want to help younger people not follow the same error that I went into. And can I help?" So of course, when somebody comes to you and says, "Can I help in the youth ministry?" what do you say? "Absolutely, dear brother." Wait, let's pray about it. Jump in. So he went right to work. And he served as a volunteer for about 5 years until 2019, February of 2019. And then we brought Anthony on staff part-time for about a 10 to 15 hour a week staff position in youth ministry, helping out. But something happened there. We thought that would suffice, but God moved. God began to awaken and to grow a passion within him that sometimes happens when you begin to serve the Lord. Sometimes he calls us then to even a deeper area of service. And that's exactly what happened in Anthony's case. And so we as elders were beginning to pray. As you know, Ian was stepping down. And so we're beginning to wonder, how's this going to work? Where will the solution come for us as who's going to take up the responsibilities that Ian is laying down? How are we going to do this? And then Anthony made it known. He said, this is incredible. He said, "The Lord is calling me to step out of my career. And if the church wants me to serve, I am willing to serve." And I said, "Can I just hear that one more time? Are you saying you're ready to quit your job as an accountant and take up a job potentially as a youth minister?" And he said, "Yes, absolutely." It was stunning to me, absolutely stunning to me. So it seemed to us as elders, as we prayed, that that was the right solution. Ian would lay down his staff role. We discerned that Steve Brown would then take up much of the responsibility that Ian had previously had, along with some other shuffling of duties. Steve would embrace that. In order for him to embrace and take up those responsibilities, he would lay down the youth ministry, which then Anthony would take up, and he would lay down his career in the accountant world. And so we put that to you as a vote on March the 15th, and you unanimously affirmed it. So what we were sensing the Lord was doing is exactly what turned out to be. And so today, Anthony, I'm talking primarily to you, but you in this room as Christians, as followers of Christ, this is exactly applicable to us, because the calling to follow Christ is for all of us. The calling, some of the advice that Paul is going to give Timothy is directly applicable to all of us in our own situation. So, Anthony, I just ask myself the question, if Paul were to show up today, what would he say to you as you begin embarking upon an intentional, focused, vocational youth ministry? And I think he would say what he said in verse 16. "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So in other words, what's important? This is not just important for ministers. This is important for every one of you in this room. Paul says there's two things I want you to pay attention to. Pay attention to your own soul and pay attention to God's word. Pay attention to yourself, What's happening inwardly? And this is all of us in this room, everybody listening to my voice. What is happening in you inwardly during these days? What's going on in your soul? Pay attention to your own soul. You have one. Every one of you, as C.S. Lewis said, are not mere mortals. Each of you in this room will endure for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. We're not just here for a little while and then nothingness. We are eternal beings, and we have an eternal destiny. So Paul says, pay attention to yourself, your own soul, but also pay attention to God's word. Pay attention to the teaching. So Anthony, keep a close watch on yourself, because the gospel will never be effectively and powerfully preached if the conduct of the preacher is contrary to the content of the message. We're not going to listen to people who are hypocrites, will we? You don't listen to preachers who say one thing and turn around and do another. We don't listen to those kind of people. We call them fakes. We turn away from that. It turns our stomach. We're looking for someone who is real in this world, something substantial to stand on. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I find myself disqualified. Meaning I have to take care of my bodily appetites or they will run away with me. Right? Anybody in the room can identify with that. There's all kinds of things with which we struggle to maintain self-control. Eating. Anybody have any eating problems? Sex. Anybody have sexual desires that are out of bounds? I'm not saying sex is wrong, but outside of marriage, right? Oh, laziness. Does anybody struggle with fighting against laziness? Every father in this room ought to be shaking his head. Right? Men, we struggle with that. There's all kinds of appetites and desires that we fight with. And Paul says, I had to discipline my body in order that my preaching will be heard. Paul's saying, I have to keep myself in check because I don't want to ruin the gospel message because of my lifestyle. That's true for all of us. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about the words of Robert Murray McShane, who lived from 1813 to 1843. He said, the greatest need of my people is my own holiness. He did not mean, if I'm not Mr. Cool, my people won't go to heaven. He was saying, I will not be effectively used by Christ if I am not consistent in my walk and my faith. Personal holiness dictates how we are used by God, because God convicts us with sin. And so he says, I need to be right before the Lord. And so writing to a young minister, McShane said this, study, and Anthony, listen, study universal holiness of life. And he means holiness in every area of your life. Study universal holiness of life. Your whole usefulness depends on this. For your sermons last but an hour or two, but your life preaches all week. Some of you are thinking, thank God we don't have to listen to hour-long sermons. But it's true. You get the point, right? Our talk only endures for just a little time. But you can see how a person lives all week long. Facebook, Instagram, you see how every one of us live. Our lives are open nowadays. And so here, pay attention to personal holiness. And this is intense, because we as teachers, those of us who have teaching ministries, who are involved in speaking, are held to a higher standard, right? James reminds us, let not many of you be teachers, for you know that you will be held to a stricter standard of judgment. It's James 3:1. That verse makes me tremble. Let not many of you be teachers, for you'll be held to a stricter standard of judgment. We're going to be held accountable for what we teach and what we say. So, Anthony, use your words carefully. Stay in your heart that you will strive to be holy, and fight for that holiness, is what McShane is saying, because actions do speak louder than words. And so, verse 12, back in Timothy, he says, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech and in conduct, in love and in faith and in purity. So Anthony, be willing to live as an example, is Paul's point here. Timothy, live as an example because people are watching you. This is true of all of us in this room. It is particularly true of those who stand in places of sight in speaking roles. But it is true of every one of you. Your coworkers are watching you. Your children are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Everybody in this world is looking for hope. They're looking for something worth standing in and fighting for and living for. So we are all to be examples, but particularly, Anthony, be an example. And don't think you're too young to do this, right? Robert Murray McShane died when he was 29 years old. It's incredible to me. His writings, he was a writer. He wrote letters to people back when you actually got a physical paper and pen and wrote them. He wrote, he preached, his sermons and his writings are still in print today because he had a passion for the Lord that was a blessing to his people. And in case you're interested, David Robertson wrote a nice little book on Robert Murray McShane. Scottish preacher. It's called The Awakening. I encourage you. If you love reading biography, this is a good one. There are wonderful things to share in here. But Anthony, as a young person, Timothy was a young man, and he was mightily used by God. Right, Anthony, you're a young man. You can be mightily used by God. Any person who is willing to surrender to the lordship of Christ will be used mightily by him. So be willing to be a living example. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love. So, Anthony, be careful what you say. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. On the judgment day, every person will give an account for every careless word they speak. So be an example in speaking. And as I think it's Proverbs says, God is in heaven and man is on earth, so let your words be few. Choose your words wisely. All of us, let us be careful with how we speak, because so many of us are not. And a couple of verses that Paul offers for us to consider, and I submit to you to think about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We need that kind of speaking today. This world needs edifying speech, not denigrating, belittling, abusive speech. We need words that are edifying. And he goes on in the next sentence and says, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. So when you're at work, and somebody's going to tell a crude joke, right? No matter where you work, somebody is going to tell a crude joke. Are you going to laugh and go along with it, or what are you going to do? Here, the antidote to that is offer some thanksgiving. When you hear that, offer some kind of thanksgiving. Give thanks to something. Elevate the content of the conversation and give thanks. So, Anthony, choose your words carefully. Be an example in speech. Secondly, be an example in conduct. We all know actions speak louder than words, and people are watching. And so I would say to you, Anthony, let your conduct be an example, because I know my boys are watching you. I don't know about other people in this church and their kids, but my boys look up to you. We need people to look up to. All of us do. Everyone in this room, you probably have someone you admire that you look to sort of guide you in moments when you're confused or you're wondering, what would so-and-so do in this place? I had two guys like that in my life, Keith and Kevin Hornbeck. When, you know, everybody says, what would Jesus do, right? We all know that. I always felt like that's an easy answer. He would always do the right thing. Todd struggles to do the right thing. But if I could say, what would Keith and Kevin Hornbeck do? They were examples that could bring it to me in a personal way that would help me to do the right decision or to make the right choice. And so I invite you, Anthony, be that kind of person who, like Paul could say, I urge you to imitate me. Live like that. I mean, the movies you choose, where you go, things you do with your time, how you hang out and spend your time, be that kind of example that you could say, it's okay to imitate me. Let all of us be that kind of example, but particularly you. Paul also says, be an example of love. And this does not mean romantic attraction. When Paul says, be an example in love, he's not talking about picking your girlfriend wisely, although you should. I think we have totally forgotten and don't even know what love means. I know Paul's not talking about romantic love here because he uses the Greek word agape, which is the kind of love that God shows. And we get so confused about love, right? I love ice cream, we hear. I love dogs, or I love walking on the beach, or we love all kinds of things, and we don't know what love means. Yet manifest the love of God, Anthony, the kind of self-sacrificing love that gives of itself in order to bring about the good of others. That's what love is. Love is pouring out yourself for the eternal good of other people. So you cannot love if you don't keep eternity in mind. Love must keep eternity in mind because love brings about the greatest good for people. And there is such a place called heaven that is filled with eternal joy. And there is such a place called hell filled with eternal horror. If we neglect to keep eternity as the guidepost for our thinking, our love will be futile because all you'll do is help them with their homework and give them something fun to do on a Friday night. That's not love. Love helps people move into a deeper relationship with Jesus for eternity. All of us, when you think about loving your neighbor, it's not merely helping them fix the fence. It might be, but while you're there working with them, talk about something real. Move the conversation to something eternal. That's what love would do. That's why Jesus came. He came to die. Right? And we know the verse that greater love is no one than he who lays down his life for his friends. Jesus said that, but he didn't mean merely give up stuff for people. He meant by his dying, he would accomplish something. He accomplished salvation for those who love. He laid down his life to achieve something, to bring about a good, an eternal good, which is salvation. So you can give up your life. You can give up everything under the sun, all your money, everything you own. And what does the Bible say? If you don't have love, that's nothing. If you give up all of that and forget that eternity is in sight, you will have merely wasted your life. Yes, lay down your life, but so that some greater good can come into a person's life, which has to be referenced with eternity in mind. So, Anthony, help our kids learn how to love Jesus. Learn how to love the Lord their God with all of their heart and soul and mind. And next, he says to Timothy, be an example in faith. Anthony already is an example in faith. Because I don't know if you know this, but accountants make a whole lot more than youth ministers. Anthony said goodbye to a job that pays more than twice as much as he is making right now. I'm not saying that to elevate him. I'm saying that's an example of faith. Because he believes it will be better for him to obey the Lord than it will be to disobey. And the point here is not that vocational ministry is a higher calling than any other vocation into which you stand, right? God called Anthony, I'm convinced, to be an accountant for 6 years. And that calling has shifted. And now it's a calling into vocational ministry. God will call you into whatever vocation you are. God calls nurses. He calls accountants. He calls financial planners. He calls engineers. He calls us. That's what vocation means. He calls music teachers. He calls all kinds of us to be in different places in the world. And we need Christians in every vocation. But my point here is being an example of faith is when God calls you, obey. Because I talked with Anthony, what would you say to that? He would say, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Meaning if you follow the Lord, even when people tell you you're nuts, and they have, there's not too many people who advise you to take a 50% pay cut. They have told him, you're an idiot. Keep your accountant job and play with the kids on the side. It's more than that. There is a calling to pour out your life for the spiritual benefit for others. And so Anthony is striving to do that. Be an example of faith. Continue to be an example of faith. And I admire you, dear brother, for your choice in being obedient to the Lord. And lastly, Paul says to Timothy, be an example in purity. Be an example in purity. The word refers to moral purity. Simply speaking, the question, we so often, Paul does not give Timothy a list of do's and don'ts. He doesn't do that here. He does not say, do this, don't do that, stay away from that, embrace this. There's not a long list of legal requirements. He simply says, be pure. And all of us as Christians, there's this, and even if we're not, there is an innate legalism. Satan is a legalist. He wants you to establish your own religion by what you do so that you will think, I'm good with God if I have done X, Y, and Z. I checked off all the lists, I'm good. That's legalism, and that's satanic, because you can't earn your way into heaven. And so the question Paul points here is, the question is purity. So when you're struggling, and we all do this, how many of you struggle with decisions of, well, should I do this? Or is this okay? Or is this advisable? Or is it commendable? The question is it pure? One question, just ask yourself that. When you're struggling for what movie to watch or any number of other controversial things, let me just take the movie. When you're studying for what can I watch this movie? Is this okay? Is Jesus all right with that? The question to ask is this pure? Is this holy? Does this advance my holiness or righteousness? That's the question to ask, and that's what Paul is saying. Be holy. Anthony, be an example in purity. So that's Paul's first concern, personal holiness, taking care of yourself, watching out for yourself. Secondly, he then says, pay attention to the teaching. Keep a close watch on the teaching. Watch the teaching. Pay attention to doctrine. And he's talking about the content of the gospel, biblical truth. He's saying, know this and love it and pay attention to it. And the teaching he uses here three times, repetition in the Bible is how you make emphasis, because long ago, there's no bold type, all caps. We have different ways of communicating emphasis. But three times he says, pay attention to the teaching. He says it once in verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. He says it again in verse 13. Devote yourself to the teaching. Devote yourself to the teaching. That's a powerful word. Wouldn't you love to have someone who's devoted to you? Energetic and enthusiastic about being with you, be devoted to the teaching, and then keep a close watch on the teaching. So this is important. Why? Why does Paul say, pay attention to the teaching? The answer comes in verse 16. Because salvation is on the line, Anthony. Verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will do what? You will save both yourself and your hearers. Salvation is at stake in understanding rightly the teaching, the gospel, the doctrine. If you don't know what the Bible says, you can be deceived, and you will be, or someone will lead you astray. There was a lot of this happening in Ephesus. It's the same today. There's all kinds of crazy teaching going on. Just, you know, search for some teaching on YouTube and you'll find 17 people who have 17 different opinions on everything under the sun, and it's confusing. What's the truth? The truth is, know your Bible. Know God's word and be passionately devoted to it. And he says, if you persist in this, you will not only save yourselves, but also those who listen to you. There is a way of helping people into heaven by staying true to the gospel and the content of the doctrine of the scripture. If not, the opposite is also true. You'll miss it. We will miss it. If you deviate from Orthodox Christianity, you will not go to heaven. So be afraid of the minister who says, doctrine does not matter, or doctrine divides. It's true, doctrine does divide. Jesus said this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. And he's talking about peace between people. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be his members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we think, I thought Jesus was a Prince of Peace. He is. He is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace between us and God. But he divides us and us when doctrine is twisted. Jesus is the only Son of God. He is God himself. He is the only way of salvation. The name is the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. That's what the Bible says, and that is offensive to a lot of people. That is offensive to many people. But if that's the truth, then we must give our lives in order to say that message. We must let that be the passion for which we stand, because Jesus said also this: he who receives me receives him who sent me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is so intimately related to God that what you do with Jesus is what you do with God. That is what he says. That is incredible. But he also says, my teaching is not mine. It's his who sent me, my Father in heaven. If you do not believe that I am he, meaning I am the Son of God, the way of salvation, the Messiah, then you will die in your sins, meaning you won't go to heaven. Heaven and hell is at stake in ministry, in preaching ministry. And so, yes, sometimes doctrine divides. But doctrine clearly taught will also bring salvation to those who have the faith to believe it. So, Anthony, watch the teaching. Teach people to believe. This Bible means what the author intends it to mean. The Word of God does not mean what we today want it to mean when it's contrary to how it was originally understood. So teach authorial intent, not recipient affirmation. Preach that the Bible is true according to how God intended it to be true, not the way we desire it to be applied. And stick to it, because if you persist in this book, you will save both yourself and your hearers. If you deviate from it, you will not, and salvation of souls will be lost. So as I conclude, for all of us, what do we see? We see there is a time to be reminded that our lives are important, our lives are short. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are, it's never too late to be a good example for the gospel. You, every one of you, young or old, can point people to Jesus, and let that be the passion of your lives. This world is in desperately significant need of good and godly examples, young and old, people who are faithful to the gospel. So be that kind of example. Wherever you are, if you're retired or you're just getting started, no matter what you're into, be that kind of example who would point people to Christ. And so be example in speech. Be a good example in conduct. Be a good example in love. Be a good example in faith. And be a good example in purity. And finally, keep watch on teaching. Keep watch on the teaching. All of you, know your Bible. Read it with passion and with love and affection, because God will reveal himself to you if you seek him. So immerse yourself in it, is what Paul said to Timothy. Be devoted to God's word. Let your soul sink down into God's word, and it will bear fruit in your life. And one other verse that I didn't pay attention to, but I want to right now, is verse 14, which says, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. We want to do that right now, Anthony. We want to lay hands on you and pray. Because when Paul and Silas were set apart for a ministry and a mission, they were, the people gathered around and laid hands on them and prayed for them. And so we as elders are going to do that. Steve is going to come and lead us through that portion. Steve, I'll turn it over to you.
All right. So, Anthony, you can come on up for this portion of the service, and you can stand over here. And I brought this brown bag with me. Don't worry. I'm not going to make you a illustration for a children's lesson. But what we're going to do is I'm going to read through some kind of commissioning vows, and then you'll affirm those. There's five of those. But before I do that, I know recently you've been reading through Joshua, so I have a little bit of Joshua for you. And one of the words that Todd repeated often in the sermon today was the word calling or being called. And that's something so important to remember. I got to journey with you through you discerning that calling over this past year. As a church, we heard it during that first service where we shut down for COVID and we had the recording, and you got to share that calling. And so I want to encourage you to remember that calling. And as a way to apply remembering that calling, I want to read to you Joshua chapter 4, 1 through 7. And then I want to just share three things that you kind of, you know, take with you to remember that calling. So Joshua chapter 4, 1 through 7. This is when Joshua is leading the people of Israel into the promised land. And it says this: "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" So what I have for you in this bag today is a stone. So if you give me a minute, I'll let you take it out since I got the microphone here, and it'll come up on the screen. Yep, you come into ministry, you get a stone. It's not for throwing on people, though. Not for youth group games. So, but I wanted to give you this stone, and I thank Gavin Macbeth for putting the words on it and the scripture to remember your calling. And because from this section of scripture in Joshua, I feel like there is three important things to remember about your calling. When they were crossing over and they were told to go get the stones, they were told to get them from the area where the feet of the priests were standing in the middle of the river. And where the priests were standing, they were holding the Ark of the Covenant, where the very presence of God was. And so when you see that stone, remember that you've been called by God himself. That calling is from him to you. We saw you walk through it and journey through it. And God himself is going to be the one that allows you to walk through that calling. When things are difficult and not easy, it's his strength and his power that are going to persevere you through that calling. So your calling is from the Lord. Secondly, the calling is for his glory, right? Because when they brought the stones over, Joshua said to them, you know, this is going to be something that when the children see, or when others see these stones and they ask the question, what are these stones here for? It allows them to communicate the incredible glory of God and who he is as he stopped a mighty flowing river and allowed his people to move across. So likewise, as you put that stone in your home or in your office and people see that stone and say, "Called on a rock, what is that all about?" May it be an opportunity, just like you shared with us, the incredible journey that God brought you on that is giving him glory and will continue to give him glory, that likewise this calling is to give him glory. And then finally, it is a calling that's not to be forgotten, that it is a memorial forever, that it's something that is going to give you joy, it's going to help you persevere, and it's going to be your guide. It's going to be something that you think to and you remember what God has done in your life, not just a year from now, but all throughout the journey of that calling. So it's my prayer that as you see that rock, as you display it in your office or your home, you remember your calling is from God himself and that it's for his glory and that it will never be forgotten. And so with that, I want to read these vows to you, and it's just these five statements, and you just affirm them after I get done reading them, and then the elders are going to come up and we're going to pray for you. So, Anthony, having given due consideration to the nature of vocational ministry, the responsibility of Christian service, and the higher standard of accountability before Christ for spiritual teachers, do you, without reservation, happily embrace this calling upon your life?
I do.
Anthony, in the execution of your calling, do you commit, by the help of God's Holy Spirit, to properly prioritize the ministry of the Word of God and prayer above all other duties and delights for the sake of the sweet name of Jesus, our Savior?
I do.
Anthony, do you promise in the context of your ministry to keep ever before you the holiness of God, the happiness of heaven, and the horror of hell, so that you might accordingly admonish and invite the people under your charge into a most contented communion with our great God and Savior?
I do.
Anthony, will you strive with all his energy, which he powerfully works within you, to diligently fight all pride and joyfully embrace all humility for the sanctification of your own soul and the spiritual progress of the souls among whom you will minister?
I will.
Finally, Anthony, do you commit to aim in all you do, both in public and in private, to bring great glory to God the Father through the name of Jesus the Son in the power of his Holy Spirit?
I do.
Awesome. It's so encouraging to hear you affirm that. And I want to invite the other elders to come up, and we are going to pray for you. We're with masks on, so hold on one moment. So we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you.
And Anthony, would you bow, please? Would you just kneel before us? Often in the Old Testament, there was an anointing with oil for the sake of symbolizing God's anointing power and his Spirit resting upon you. And so, brother, in the name of Jesus, I anoint you. And Father, I pray, would you let your Spirit rest upon this young man? Would you let your grace rest upon him? Would you anoint both his head and his heart and his hands so that he might effectively minister the gospel? And I pray that you would fill him with your Spirit and equip him with everything necessary in order to train up a generation of young people who are wholly devoted to you and who love you with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. And so I pray, protect him from the enemy, keep him from temptation, deliver him from the evil one, put bread on his table, put joy in his heart, put a fire in his belly, and let him be able to have the words to explain with persuasive conviction the goodness of the gospel, the truth of your word, the power of your Spirit, and let the light of the gospel shine through this young man. And I praise you for bringing him to this church. I thank you for how you have shaped him and molded him and all that you have done in his life. And Lord, I pray, would you equip him and uphold him and place a burden upon this people to continually pray for him and not to forget. And so, Lord, I ask for many within our congregation who would to commit to earnestly praying for him consistently over these weeks to come. There's a major transition point in his life, and I pray that you would walk him through it with great joy and gladness and fortitude. So, Jesus, let your rest and yet your Spirit rest upon him and equip him for this calling.
Father, I also lift up to you my brother Anthony. Lord, I thank you for the time that we could serve together side by side in the youth ministry. Lord, I thank you so much for the many conversations about you, about the things we are learning and growing and trusting you for. Lord, I thank you just for the faith of my brother Anthony. Lord, in seeing him trust you for this calling on his life. Lord, I pray that you would empower him mightily through your Holy Spirit. Lord, week by week as he invests in students, always remembering that it's about people and their lives and turning their hearts to you. Lord, I pray for him as he reaches out to them and meets with them and counsels them, that his words would be your words. Lord, I pray for him as he teaches and prepares lessons each week, that, Lord, your Spirit would speak truth to him, that would guide him and allow him to speak your word to the hearts of these students, that they might come to know you, Jesus, and follow you passionately. Father, I lift up Anthony to you, and I pray that you would be with him as he leads, as there are many volunteers and others that come alongside him. Lord, that you would equip him, like Joshua that we just read about, to lead others, to be able to carry out the work of this ministry to which you've called him to. Lord, we praise you for him. We just ask that you would richly bless his time in your word. Lord, that your Spirit would speak to his heart. And Lord, that we would see your kingdom grow and be blessed because of his work in this ministry. So Lord, we as a church want to lift him up continually and support him. And we thank you, Father, for bringing him here in this time and in this place. We see your sovereign hand and purpose on it. And we praise you, Father, and give all glory and honor to you in this. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.